I want you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. You know, for 2 months now, we have been living with lockdown due to the coronavirus. And despite a few minor adjustments to the regulations in recent days, we're still fairly restricted in our liberties and in our freedoms. One thing I've noticed in conversations with people in recent days is that everyone is looking forward to society returning to some sort of normality soon. And I've even heard people saying these words, hopefully it'll get better soon. Maybe you've heard people saying those same words. Maybe you've uttered those same words. Hopefully things will get better soon. Well, I have news for you tonight on the authority of God's word that for this world, things can only get worse. Things can only get worse. Yes, there may be a rally of sorts for a time, and the politicians may tell us that we've never had it so good, but the trajectory of this world is downwards. On Sunday the 22nd of March, about 8 weeks ago, I preached a message from this platform entitled, What on Earth is Going On?, in which I considered how the events that are currently happening in our world seem to fit with biblical prophecy. I would commend that message to you, not because I preached it, but because it contains information that you need to consider. In the course of that message, I referred to a time that lies ahead for this world called the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period, a period of 7 years when God will pour out his wrath upon humanity, a humanity that has rejected his Son and that has rejected his standards. And tonight, with God's help, I just want to bring you a look at the future that's shown to us here by the Apostle John in this book of Revelation. And we want to look at Revelation chapter 6 tonight. And we're just going to read the first 8 verses of this chapter together. And this is not by any means the entirety or the totality of what's going to happen on this earth during this 7-year period. This is merely the opening salvo of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 1. Let's just ask for God's help with his word open before us. Father, we thank thee this evening for thy word. And Father, we thank thee that it warns us of things that are to happen in the future. And Father, we do believe most earnestly that these things are not too far away. And Father, as we would speak about it tonight, we ask for the help of God's Holy Spirit. And we would ask that through this message that thou would speak and that thou would save. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. We're introduced here to a character in the first verse called the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? If you just flick back there in your Bible to chapter 5, let's just read a few verses in chapter 5 before we resume in chapter 6. Chapter 5, verse 1, John is in heaven at this point. He's seeing things that are going on in heaven. And he says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, that's God the Father, a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. Look at that description there in verse 6. And in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We'll return to consider the lamb a little later in the message. But for now, let's go back again to Revelation chapter 6. And while the events in chapter 5 were taking place in heaven, the events in chapter 6 are taking place on this earth. Look with me again there from verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, Come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, Come, say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see they hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and him that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with of the earth. The message that I referred to already, that I preached a couple of months ago, was based on Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, and the opening verses of that particular chapter. And I said at that particular time that the events recorded there in Matthew 24, 4-7, while in some measure they appear to be having a partial fulfillment now, that they're merely a foreshadowing of what is going to happen in this tribulation period. Let's just refresh our memories again with Matthew 24 and see how they parallel together exactly here with Revelation chapter 6. Matthew 24, verse 4 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 2 of Revelation chapter 6 brings before us a character who's coming on a white horse. That character is the Antichrist. And his whole purpose is deception. He is the great deceiver. And then as Matthew continues, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Look at the fourth verse of Revelation 6. And we see this red rider coming forth who brings war. See how these two things are in parallel. See how these things too are synchronizing together. And then in verse 7, in the middle part of verse 7 of chapter 24, it says, And there will be famines. And verses 5 and 6 here of Revelation surely paint a picture of a famine. And then at the end, the Lord Jesus says, And there will be pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And verse 8, the description of the fourth horseman fits aptly with that. And the Lord Jesus made the point then in verse 8 of Matthew 24 that all these are the beginning of sorrows. And these events that we're reading about here in Revelation 6 are the beginning of sorrows. These are the opening salvos of God's wrath in this day of tribulation that lies before this earth. Let's just look a little bit more detailed at Revelation chapter 6, just for a few moments. And let's think about these four horsemen that are introduced to us here. First of all, we have the horseman who comes on the white horse, verse number 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. As I've already said, this particular character is the Antichrist, the great deceiver of this world. And many who read the scriptures misunderstand and misinterpret this verse and think that this is actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, that's the whole purpose of the Antichrist. That's what he wants people to think. He wants to convince people that he is the Christ. But there's a few clues here within the verse that give us a little sneak preview into his identity. I want you to notice that he's described as wearing a crown. The Greek word that's translated crown there is the Greek word stephanos. That's a garland which was worn by a victor. It's a victor's crown. Not to be confused with the kind of crown that the Lord Jesus Christ wears. In Revelation 19, we do see the Lord Jesus Christ arriving on the scene. And he is also on a white horse, but he is wearing what is described as many crowns. He is wearing diadems. That's the crown of a king, very different from a Stephanos. Then we notice that this character has a bow. It says that he that sat on him had a bow, I suppose our first thought might be the longbow, that weapon of medieval ages, but it may not just be the longbow. It may be that, but it may not be. What it might be is a reference to the bow in the sky that God put in Genesis chapter 9, because you see, the bow that God put in the sky after the flood was a token. It was a token of a covenant that God had made with humanity that he would never flood the world again. He made a covenant with us that he would never flood the world again, and he has kept that covenant. Yes, there's been localized floods, but there's never been a global flood. And the Antichrist is going to be known for the covenant that he makes, because he's going to come as a great peacemaker, and he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. We read about it in Daniel 9, verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many. That's a reference to the nation of Israel. For 1 week. It was a week of years. It was 7 years. This tribulation period is for 7 years. You see, he is a deceiver. He pretends that he's making peace, but he breaks the covenant after 3.5 years. And you see, this is the first judgment that God sends upon the world. He's going to allow this Antichrist to come forth. He's going to allow this Antichrist to come to prominence. And he's going to allow people to be deceived by him. You see, men and women in this world have chosen to reject the truth. They have chosen to reject the Word of God. They have chosen to reject the will of God. They have turned their back on these things. And so if they're not going to take the truth, then God's going to give them a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:11 says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie." Notice the definite article there. A lie. It's not lies in general. It's a lie. There's a specific lie the Antichrist is going to tell, and people are going to believe it. I could speculate with you tonight as to what that might be, but I don't know for sure. But people are going to believe his lie. The first horseman. Deceit. But then we have this second horseman that we are introduced to here in verse 4, and we could write over him destruction. This character appears on a red horse. Look again, and there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and that they and there was given unto him a great sword. That's just a picture of war. Peace was taken from the earth. Men are going to kill one another. This horseman is characterized by having a great sword, and of course, red in the Bible is always a picture of war. It's always a picture of bloodshed. You know, this tribulation period that we're reading about tonight is going to culminate, and it is going to end with the Armageddon campaign. That will be the greatest war this world has ever seen. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return and will fight that war. And we read about it in Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 3. And listen to these references to the word red. Who is that that cometh from Edom? Edom means red. That's what the word Edom means. With dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? The redness of the wine has come unto his garments. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood red shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming back to defeat his enemies. And their blood is splattered all over his garments. This is gruesome imagery, and yet this is going to happen. At the end of this seven-year period, when the Lord Jesus comes back to execute judgment upon the Antichrist. You know, warfare has always been bloody. But wars have changed in the industrial age. Wars used to be on battlefields with little impact felt elsewhere. But in recent years, wars take in entire countries, and entire nations are left in states of desolation and destruction. And with the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit removed with the church at the rapture, man's appetite for destruction will be unchecked. And with the added factor of increased satanic influence in this world will be a dangerous place in these days of tribulation. The second horseman, destruction. But then let's look at the third horseman, death. Look at verses 5 and 6. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the beast say, come and see, and I beheld and a black horse, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Black in the Bible is often associated with famine. And that's exactly here what this third horseman ushers in. He ushers in a time of want, a time of famine. Let me read to you from Lamentations 4, verses 4 to 8. A description of famine indeed. The tongue of the sucking child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is great, greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rich than rubies. Their polishing was of a sapphire. Listen to this. Their visage is blacker. Notice the word black. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It is become like a stick. That's exactly what's going to happen on this planet during this period of time. But not only is it a description of famine, it's also a description of hyperinflation. If you look there at verse 6, you'll see that a measure of wheat is sold for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny. Wheat is what bread is made from. Barley is usually associated with animal feed. A penny in those days was a day's wages. So it's going to take a day's wages to buy a loaf of bread. Can you imagine the inflation, the inflated prices, if you had to take your whole day's wages just to buy one loaf of bread? This is a description of hyperinflation. Yet we can see at the end of verse 6 that it will only be the ordinary people who will be affected by this, because there will be no shortages of the oil and wine. And those are really relating to delicacies that the rich and the wealthy have available to them. Clearly, the divide between the haves and the have-nots will not be narrowed in the Antichrist's reign. The third horseman, dearth. But then we come to the fourth horseman, and we could write over him death. The character who's sitting astride this pale horse is called death, and he has a companion who comes with him called hell. And this reminds us that the wrath of God is poured upon the godless, that it will not only be physical death, but it will be spiritual death. That is hell. That is eternity in the lake of fire, which the Bible calls the second death. In verse 8, we seem to have a summary of the things already mentioned associated with the previous two horsemen, because we read that death is able to kill with the sword and also with hunger. And you know, one of the facts of history, as we study history, is this, that very often after a war, it's followed by a famine. But John goes on to talk about people being killed with death and with the beasts of the earth. What could this mean? Well, in the parallel passage in Matthew 24 that we've already referred to, what the Lord Jesus talked about there was pestilence. Pestilence, let's put it in our 21st century common parlance, pandemic. Pandemic. You see, history also notes that when there's a war, there's often a famine, but there's often also a pandemic. It just follows naturally. I wonder, are the beasts that are referred to there at the end of verse 8 microscopic in nature? We think of beasts as lions and bears and what have you, but could it be that these beasts that are being spoken of here in verse 8 are viruses and bacteria? It's possible. Solemn, isn't it, when we think about what is coming upon this world? I want you to notice something tremendously significant in the middle of verse 8 there. He says, and power was given unto them. That's the two horsemen that come out in verse 7. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth. What does that mean? That means that in God's opening salvo of wrath upon the godless inhabitants of this planet with war, followed by famine, followed by pandemic, that one quarter, listen to me now, one quarter of the world's population will die. Just stop for a moment and think about that number. One quarter of the world's population. The population of the world today is approximately 7.8 billion people. Let's say, for talk's sake, that the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ reduces that number to 7 million. Say 7 million people enter this period of tribulation. A quarter of that is 1.75 billion. 1.75 billion people. Let me put that in context. The current global pandemic of COVID-19 so far has taken 340,000 people. That is 1/5 of 1% of 1.75 billion. What this in effect means is this. Multiply it by 500. The number of people who have died already by COVID-19, multiply it by 500 to get to this figure of 1.75 million. That means if you today know one person who has died of COVID-19, then in the tribulation you'll know 500 who die of this war and this famine and this pandemic. Can I reiterate tonight that this is the opening salvo of God's wrath? If we were to continue through the book of Revelation tonight, we would see that there's trumpet judgments. We would see that there's bowl judgments. And we will see that the entire population of this world will be decimated. This is serious stuff. This is God's wrath been poured upon this world. And you say tonight, Morris, that's pretty heavy stuff. I thought this was meant to be a gospel service. I thought this was meant to be good news. Well, there is good news tonight. And the good news is this. You don't have to be here when this happens. You don't have to be here when this happens. Before any of the events described here in Revelation 6 take place, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to take His redeemed people out of this world. You know, Paul, in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, he was writing about this time of tribulation. And he reminded the believers at Thessalonica that they would not be in it. And he said to them in verse 9 of chapter 5, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." If you're a believer tonight, this tribulation holds no fear for you or for me, because we're not appointed to wrath. Chapter 1 of the same book, in verse number 10, Paul says this. He says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That there phrase, "to wait up," is talking about not going to bed, staying up. It's waiting for the imminent return of a family member, and you're waiting up for them. And that's what it's like for the Lord Jesus Christ's return. We in the church, we're waiting for His imminent return. It could happen at any moment. How is it that Jesus has delivered us from this wrath? Well, let me take you back to chapter 5, as I promised, and verse 6. Look at it again. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain." We've already noted the identity of this lamb as the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in any doubt, look at the description of Him, having been slain. This should clear things up for us, because this is a reference here to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when the Lord Jesus came the first time, He came to die. He came to die on a cross. And that event too was prophesied in advance in the Bible, and it came to pass. That's why we should take note of biblical prophecy. Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Evidently, as John looks upon the Lamb before him, the wounds, the scars are still evident. Even though this scene that we're reading about here in Revelation 5 is at least 2,000 years post the cross, yet the scars are still evident, for he appears as one that stood as it had been slain. John could see the scars on his hands, perhaps. Maybe there were scars on his face. His visage was marred more than any man. But I want you to notice something else that John heard and saw and recorded in verse 9 of chapter 5. Look down there at verse 9 of chapter 5, and it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This song of worship that's being sung here by these 24 elders who represent the church of Jesus Christ, they describe themselves as redeemed by blood. Can I ask you tonight, as you listen to this message, will you be part of this company? Will you be part of this company who sing and worship to the Lord as to how he redeemed them by his blood? Are you redeemed? Are you tonight? Peter, in his first epistle, talks about this redemption, and he says, "For as much as you know that you are redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." There's the lamb mentioned again. At the beginning of the message, I quoted those words from John the Baptist in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." How does he take them away? He takes them away by his precious blood. He washes our sins away by his precious blood. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." I wonder, have you been made nigh? Are you near him tonight? Because if you're near him tonight, then you'll be near him in Revelation 5. You'll be beside him around the throne of God worshiping. But if you're not nigh, you will be part of this company of earth dwellers that we read about in Revelation 6, who will experience the wrath of God. You know, there's something very frightening about these people in chapter 6 that I want you to notice. Just run your eye over there to verses 15 and 16 of chapter 6. It says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the rocks, and to the mountains, and to the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb." These people who are living on the earth in this day, they will know that what is happening to them. They'll know that this war, they'll know that this famine, they'll know that this pestilence, they'll know that it's the wrath of the Lamb. And yet, they're not crying out to the Lamb. They're crying out to the rocks to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Even despite the fact that God is pouring out his judgment upon them, they can't even bring themselves to call on to God for mercy. That's how much they hate him. Where do you stand tonight in relation to God? Where do you stand tonight in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to avoid the wrath of God, you need to repent. And do it now. For now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repent from your sins. Turn away from your sins. And trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. Trust in his cross work at Calvary to realize that he was wounded for your transgressions. That he was bruised for your iniquities. It was your sin that put him on that cross. And by his stripes, you can be healed even tonight. He took the wrath of God on the cross so that this day in Revelation 6, you could avoid it. You know, John the Baptist, who identified the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, had a great question for his hearers 2,000 years ago, and I leave you with this question tonight. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Flee tonight. Flee to the arms of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would take what is said now and just apply it to the hearts of those who have listened to it tonight. And we pray that many would come and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part of that company that we read about in Revelation 5 and leave that lost and doomed company that we read about in Revelation chapter 6. We ask these things in the Savior's lovely name. Amen.